Good evening.
Right. I was thinking you might already be asleep on me, but I'm glad to know you aren't. Thank you so much for being here tonight, and especially if you're visiting, we thank you for coming our way and like to ask that you will stick around for a few moments afterwards so that we might get to know you better. I also want to thank our elders for allowing me, and Mike, for allowing me these opportunities to continue to grow and continue to have the opportunity to speak. So I want to thank you for that. Do you like trains? I like trains. I've never ridden cross country on a train. I have ridden locally. One year we went to New York on a mission trip and we rode locally from White Plains, New York, where we're at, down to New York City. I've ridden around Stone Mountain in a train, and up in Maryland, we ride the local train there. And so I've been on some trains, but I've never been across country. I like trains. Trains are fascinating. Trains allow us to move people and possessions, materials, from one place to another. You know, when I was younger, my brother, he had a train set. You know about brothers, right, Greg? My brother, he had a train set, and I always wanted to play with this train set, but I couldn't. I wasn't old enough. In fact, because I couldn't play with his train set, I dreamed in my mind, one day I want one of those train sets. But you see, I didn't want just any train set. I didn't even want the train set that my brother had. You see, I wanted that train set that had the mountains, it had the little city down below, and it had the little people there, and it had tunnels that you could go through. That's the train set that I wanted. But I didn't get it. But I like trains. They're fascinating. And as we think about trains, and as we think about trains as a mode of transportation and moving materials from one location to the other, there's something else about trains, just like any other form of transportation, that we need to remember. Trains can come off their track, can't they? And when trains come off their track, people can be injured and killed. Property can be damaged when materials on that train come off, and it can even injure or kill people around. You remember last year? When this train in Philadelphia, because the engineer, out of negligence, went around a curve going faster than that train should have been going, and notice what happens when a train comes off its tracks. 238 passengers, 8 of them were killed, 200 injured, 11 critically. When trains come off their tracks, it can be devastating. But what about when the train of our spiritual life comes off its tracks? What do we do? What do we do? I want us to talk about something tonight that can cause our spiritual lives to come off the train tracks. And that's the topic of idolatry. When we think about idolatry, many times the images that come to our minds are these golden images and these statues and things like that. But do we have idols today? You know the answer to that. Notice some of these modern idols that we have. We have a television show, though you may be sad, it's ending, titled American Idol. You and I know that sports, they're not an idol in our country, are they? Commerce, beauty, clothing, all kinds of things, money. These things are or can be idols in our present day. Most of the time when we think about idols, though, and we talk about idols in Scripture, We think back to some of these idols in Scripture. We think back to Exodus chapter 32. I love Exodus 32. When Moses is up on Mount Sinai, what is he doing? He's receiving the Ten Commandments from God, right? My Bible says in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us,'" are you ready? "'Gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. Make us gods." You know what's interesting? This is the very people that just not long before they were in Egyptian bondage and they were crying out to God, "Please help us. Please save us. Please take us from this captivity." And now here they are in Exodus 32, and Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And they say to Aaron, "We don't know what's happened to this guy. Make us some gods." I love the story because I see the humor in it. When Moses comes down and he asks Aaron, "What happened here?" He says, "I don't know. You know how these people are, Moses. You've dealt with these people long enough. They came, they brought their gold to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." But when Moses came down, because God told him, "You go down before, because your people, they've turned." And Moses gets down there to the bottom of the mountain and he sees what's happening and he throws those tablets of stone down and he breaks them and he takes the calf and he puts it in the fire, turns to ashes. And he puts it in the water and he makes them drink it. What was God telling him up on the mountain? Exodus chapter 20. Notice the first part of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. God says to Moses, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Is that not interesting? That Moses is up on the mountain and God's telling Moses, "Do not have any carved images." And yet, his people below are doing that very thing. You know what else is interesting? When Aaron created this golden calf, he calls the people together and he says, "This is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Now let's have a party and let's praise the Lord." And oh, I bet that was some more party. And I understand now why Moses was so angry. Or maybe it's like Acts chapter 17. Do you remember Acts chapter 17? When Paul comes into the city of Athens and he stands, Google this, by the way, sometimes. You need to see this. The Areopagus in Athens, what a sight. The thousands of people that are gathered together there. And Paul, as they are debating and as they are philosophizing, Paul comes in and he says, I have noticed you people are very, very religious. You are so religious. I have been walking about your city. And you know what I've noticed in your city? That you have all these images, all these idols, all these statues to all these gods. You are so religious. And you know what? As I'm walking about your city and I've noticed all these idols and all these images and all these statues, I notice one over there to the unknown God. He's the one that I want to talk to you about. Because he is the one true living God. And Paul begins to tell them about the one true God. You know, maybe, just maybe, we live in a time that's very similar to Acts chapter 17. You turned on the television lately? Surfed the internet? Seen the money that is spent for idols in 2016? So what's an idol? An idol is something that takes the place of God. Anything that we put in the place of God for worship and honor, that becomes an idol. I believe it was last year in our teen class, we used a book for our study called Gods at War, written by Kyle Eidelman. I don't agree with everything that Kyle says, but I'm going to tell you. He challenges our thinking on our gods, on the gods that we put in the place, if we're not careful, of Almighty God. He begins the book telling some stories about some individuals who have gods in their lives. The one is of a businessman. He walks into Kyle's office, very polished, very businesslike, and he introduces himself and asks him to come into his office. And as he sits there, he can see in his eyes that though this gentleman is put together, though he is dressed nice, though it comes across as he is a let's get down to it type of guy, he sees the deep pain in his eyes. And he says, I'm worried about my family. Your family, so that's why you're here? No, that's not why I'm here. But I'm worried about our name. I'm worried about what I've done and what the pain it's going to cause to my family and the way it's going to change how people view our name. He says, no, I'm really here about me. You see what had happened? The IRS had caught him cheating on his taxes. And I don't mean 1 year. I mean several years. And he describes in the story that the enormous amount of money that he is going to spend the rest of his life paying back to the IRS and the huge amount of trouble that he is in. And so Eidelman begins to dig into his past, ask him about his family and about his family history. And he realizes not very long into him telling his story that he's going to have to dig deeper. And he says, you mentioned that financial gain wasn't necessary. As you kept asking yourself, you really don't understand why. He said, I don't know why. He said, if I would have had my accountants to pay all my taxes like they were supposed to. He said, I'm a millionaire several times over. He said, I still could have lived the same comfortable life that I'm living now. I still would have been able to give to people like I do, like I have planned on. Nothing would have changed. And that's the thing. I don't understand why. I didn't need the money. Eidelman says, well, you didn't need the money, but would it be safe to say that money has been a main goal, a motivation in your life? He said, yeah, that's fair. So you would admit that money has been very important to you in your life. Yeah, obviously. So would you consider this then, if it's a main goal, a master goal in your life, then would you call it a God? I never looked at it that way, he said. Eidelman tells him, then a master goal, a main goal, in the beginning is harmless. But that main goal can become my God. You see, in the beginning it's harmless, but then we begin to sacrifice to it. We begin to give to it. We begin to need it more than anything else, and it becomes a God. And the businessman said, it wasn't that way in the beginning. I've never thought about it that way. And then he tells another story about a young man who comes in very different in characteristic. In fact, he says that this guy is, I mean, he just can't stay still. He's fidgeting. And it's like he's just unsure about even being there. And he asks the gentleman to come on into his office. And he comes into his office and he sits down and he says to the young man, he sits there and he just looks at his shoes. And they exchange some small talk to kind of break the ice. And then the gentleman, he opens up. And he says, I think I'm addicted to pornography or something. And he continues to look down at his shoes. And Eidelman tells him, well, you know, that you're not the first person to ever come in my office and share that. And he said, when did it start? He said, well, back when I was 12 years old, me and some of my friends, we would get a magazine out of one of our dad's closets. We would begin looking down through those images, whoops. We would begin looking through those images. And he said, at first, he said, they were horrifying. But then I began to want to see more and more and more. But you know what? Back in those days, it was hard to get one of those magazines. You see, because you had to go into those buildings, you know, those sketchy places where the windows are painted black and they have bars over them. He said, but not so with the internet. You see, with the internet, it's anonymous. You can see any picture or any video anytime you want to, anytime you get to the urge. Eidelman says he talked like he was a slave of many, many years. He said, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just unplug the computer? I mean, I need the computer for work. I need it for everything. I mean, and one of these phones, you can pull up all kind of images and videos on these phones. Oh, and the millions and millions of sexual suggestions all over regular TV. It's everywhere. What am I supposed to do? Watch the Disney Channel all the time? So Eidelman proceeds to talk with him. And they sit there in silence for a moment as he explains his story. And the guy looks at Eidelman as is to wait for him to give the same suggestion that everyone else has ever given to him. But obviously it hasn't worked or he wouldn't be there. Just put an internet filter on your browser. Just have an accountability partner. Join a support group. Look the other way. And the guy looks in amazement when he starts talking about, do you think that you have a lust problem? And the guy said, yeah, that might be it. And Eidelman told him, he said, I don't think what you have is a lust problem. I think what you have is a worship problem. A worship problem. What do you mean by that? And he says, see, what you are worshiping is what is controlling you. If you dethrone that false god, if you do not, you will not have victory. You see, what you need to do every day when you get up, you need to ask yourself, am I going to worship Almighty God or am I going to worship sex? What is it you're going to worship? We have an idol problem in our culture. Just like Acts chapter 17. You see, the root of the problem is false gods. They promise the world, but yet they never deliver. They promise us and leave us wanting more, yet giving less. And until we dethrone these idols in our lives and put God at the rightful throne of our hearts, we will not have victory nor relief. Brother Mike read for us from Colossians chapter 3. I love Colossians chapter 3. For there, I believe we have a reminder of God reminding the people there and reminding us. Have you ever heard people say, you need to put God in the first place? You ever heard that? I've said it. Until I went through this. And now I realize, God doesn't want first place. God wants to be the only place in our life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, because God's going to give you His reward. God wants to be the place in my life. Now, as we went through that, Mason Mosley, as he always does, gives us some interesting insight on things. And I thought this was an excellent illustration. As we're talking about God wanting to be the only place in our life and not just first place, I talked about it's like sometimes we get in the idea that our life is compartmentalized. You know, we live our life in different drawers. Well, church is over here. Work is over there. Well, my athletics are over there, or my shopping buddies are over there. And we have all these different things that we compartmentalize in our life. And Mason spoke to me. He says, oh, it's as if God is the dresser. And everything we do are in those drawers. I said, Mason, that's exactly it. God is everything, and every other thing that we do revolves around my relationship with God. I go to work. I'm going to serve the Lord. I go to school. I'm not going to learn. I'm going to honor God. I go over here to the mall. I'm not going to purchase a lot of stuff. I'm going to honor God. I go out on the football field or the basketball court or the soccer field or track or tennis or whatever it is. I'm in the play. I go there to honor God. I go to work and I do my job not for a paycheck. So God realized that's important. I go there to honor God. Because when people see that Almighty God is on the throne of my heart, that's evangelism. And that draws people to want what we have. So what is it in our life that we pursue? What if someone was to look at our searches online? What if, oh man, what if someone was to look at my searches online? You see, what that would reveal is what we are pursuing. That would tell a lot about of what we are pursuing as the God of our life. Listen to this. Google and several other internet companies track the most searched keywords from day to day, month to month, and year to year. Advertisers, political consultants, and culture watchers pay close attention to what the world is seeking. At the end of 2011, sex and video each logged 338 million searches per month. Pornography, 277 million searches per month. Products and celebrities such as iPad or Lady Gaga. Often shoot to the top for short durations. Now here's the kicker, folks. During a typical period, the singer Justin Bieber was the subject of more searches than God. At more than 30 million searches for Bieber, 20 million for God. Our search can reveal a lot about what we pursue. Think about it this way. You're out in nature. You're enjoying a stroll. You find a stream and you begin to walk down the stream just enjoying. Boy, God is great to give us this wonderful earth that we can enjoy. And you're walking along this stream and all of a sudden you notice trash. Trash, garbage is in the stream. Oh my goodness, who would do such a thing? And so you go over to the garbage and you begin to pick up the garbage. Now, that's a big pile of trash. But you spend all day picking up garbage. And finally, you can see you're making some headway. But you also realize, man, this is too big of a job to do in one day. I'll have to come back tomorrow. And so you leave, but you feel satisfied because you've done a great job. You've cleaned up this stream. And you come back the next day, and to your amazement, it is worse than it was the day before. Somebody must have knew you were there. They have come and dumped more garbage where you just spent all day cleaning. But then you notice, coming downstream, more garbage. So you begin to walk upstream, and you get upstream, and you notice a garbage dump that has been there for years and has been dumping garbage into the stream. And you see, the little job that you were doing downstream, it only cleared way for more trash. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus tells a story. In verses 43 through 45, Jesus tells a story about a man who had a demon. The demon was cast out, and he went out and he roamed in the dry places, in the desert area, but he couldn't find rest. And he said, let me go check back on my house. And so he goes back to the man in which he dwelled in before, and he found the house of his heart swept, cleaned, and put in order. Now, Jesus says he goes out, the demon does, and he finds seven more demons that are more wicked than he ever dreamed of being. And he said, come on, I got a place we can dwell. And he goes back and he enters the heart of that man. And Jesus says in that story that the man was worse off the next time than he was when he had the one demon. What did he do wrong? What happened? He got rid of a problem. He cleaned up his life. But you see, he didn't fill it with good godly things. He dethroned a demon, but he didn't put God back on the throne. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Listen to this version. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. I don't know if that hits you like it does me. That's big. That's big stuff. Everything you do flows from it. You see, it's not this organ in my body. That's the problem. It's what's on the throne. It's what the Hebrews call the core or the center of the personality. One person said this. Listen to it. Our heart defines and determines who we are, how we think, and what we do. Our heart reflects our true identity. Proverbs 27 and verse 19. As water reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Want to know what's on a person's heart? See how they live. See what they talk about most. See what they dwell on. See what's most important to them. And that'll tell you what's on his heart. That'll tell you what he's pursuing. That'll tell you what's most important. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 15. The scribes and Pharisees, they're always at Jesus. Always at Jesus. Trying to trick Jesus. Trying to bring him down. And he comes to him, he says, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. And you don't even do that. It says verse 7, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they... Well, didn't we talk about that earlier? An idol is something that takes God's place of worship and honor, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. And he goes on, and they're asking him more questions. They look down in verse 15, and Peter said, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts. Seen any of that on the news lately? False witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. That's why it's important. Right, Paul? That's why it's important that we are careful what we allow into our minds. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, I love the New King James Version when it says, meditate on these things. So, Barry, you have to ask yourself the question. What is it that you're going to allow on the throne of your heart? Will it be God? Will it be money? Will it be sex? Will it be sports? Will it be control? Will it be drugs or alcohol? Will it be pleasure? Will it be people? Will it be possessions? Don't you just love the way Joshua put it? When he stands there before the children of Israel, and he says to them, he says, now, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord, here's what you have to do, God's people. You have to choose this day whether you're going to serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what will my choice be? What will we choose? Because God's waiting. He's waiting. What will we choose today? You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never stood before a group of people and said, you know what? I want God on the throne of my heart. I want Jesus to encompass my life. I want Him to be the most important thing in my life. And everything else that I do revolves around my relationship with Him. The Bible teaches us about water. Behind these curtains, there's water. We would love for nothing else than you to decide to put on Jesus Christ in baptism to say, you are my life. To rise up in that watery grave, dying to your old self, to rise in newness of life and go on your way rejoicing. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. There's some gods in your life that you need to dethrone tonight. That would be awesome. If that's holding you back. Because if that's the case, Satan is sitting back laughing. I got you. Boy, what better time than the present. Look around here. There's a group of people who love you. And they want to wrap their arms around you and they want to say, I'm here with you. I love you. Maybe it is. You just need to ask God to help you carry some burdens that are too big. And you need your church family to pray with you and pray for you. But whatever it is that you need to bring forth to God tonight, we pray that you don't wait another moment, but that you will come forward and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing. I am resolved.